We know a lot of people. A lot of people have different personalities, different attitudes. And sometimes we look at people with different attitudes. We've got, you know, you have the don't have that attitude with me. Sometimes your mom or dad might have said. Or you think of somebody, well, he's got a real bad attitude. Or she has a good attitude about it. You know, most of those are our choices. But the attitude you choose not only affects you, but affects those around you. You've seen them, and I'm sure Randy's seen anybody that's played ball or been on teams or in organizations or even in churches. One bad attitude does affect the whole bunch. It can. And you see where it affects the whole team. Of course, an unknown source that came up with a list. It led a list of attitudes, and it titled it, How to Be Miserable. So how to be miserable. And it says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. It's always think, how do others think of me? I want to know, how do I think others' opinions of me? Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Not light. Talk about your eyes. Slights. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favor shown to them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. Those are attitudes. Those are attributes that will make you miserable. Will not have the joy of the Lord if those are your attributes. Now, we're going to talk today. Jesus shared his version. And instead of miserable, he says you'll be blessed. And he shared them not with the crowds. It said the crowds gathered, but he went up on the mountains and his disciples followed him. He shared this with his disciples, and we know it as the Beatitudes. And they're the attitudes God wants us to be. He wants us to have those attitudes. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It says, Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So these are the attitudes to have, the attitudes to be, you know, a lifestyle to be lived according to God's will for your life and his purposes. You know, blessing refers to God's favor. It refers to actually happiness. It's a spiritual joy and a fulfillment in your relationship with God. And his presence in your life. Those are blessings. Now these first five or so talk about personal blessings, I think. He starts out poor in spirit. A poor in spirit has nothing to do with material gain or loss. Poor in spirit's knowing and acknowledging our sinful condition. It's knowing that we are spiritually depraved people. And, you know, how self-righteous we are and our need for God. We understand that. We understand how poor we are. To acknowledge that I need God. I need Him. And perhaps pride is maybe our biggest sin because it encompasses so many areas in life. We fail. Or when we fail, you know, it's easier to blame something else or to compare ourselves to others. Because we can always find someone who we consider worse than us. That did something worse than we are, or just the worst person than we are. We can always find somebody in our mind to fit that mold. You know, we've got to have a true self-evaluation of ourselves. According to God's standards, not people's standards. It's God's standards that we're up against. And we need to really examine ourselves with His standards to have a right relationship with God. And then when we cry out our need for Him, it says we inherit the kingdom of God. You know, He's there to give us Himself. We become children of God when we cry out and understand our need for Him. He's there. We inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn. I don't think it's necessarily mourning, although that's part of it. Our circumstances, our troubles, the things that happen in life. But I think it's mourning over that spiritual poverty that we're in. You know, where we're at. We mourn for our sins. You know, we repent. We're sorry for them. We're sorry that we've offended God. We're sorry that we've disobeyed God. That's what we're mourning for, that we're not in His will. And our sin, we can see it if we have a right relationship with God. We know it's sin. His Word tells us. The Holy Spirit tells us. You know, they convict us of sin. He says, you know, we will be comforted. Because we know God's forgiving God. Based on repentance, God forgives us. Tosses us as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. Doesn't have to be faced anymore. And then we experience the grace and the mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can feel that. We accept that. But He's there. But mourning's for how sinful a people that we are. That He's there to forgive us. He's there to comfort us. Blessed are the meek. A lot of terms these days are meek, but it doesn't mean weak. It's gentle. It's humble. You know, a lot of examples in the Bible of meek people. You know, John the Baptist was one. You know, Jesus said He was greater than any man born of a woman. Yet when John saw Jesus, he proclaimed Him, look, the Lamb of God. And He commented, I must decrease and He must increase. He understood who He was. He understood His role, His purpose in God. He said, he's to become greater. You know, He said, I'm unfit to tie His sandals. You know, David is a man after God's own heart. You know, we don't find a chapter where he talked about whipping Goliath. You know, it wasn't about him. He didn't go around touting himself. You know, he said, this is God's battle. You know, he didn't look for titles. He didn't look to be the greatest. You know, nowadays, especially in sports, all you hear about, who's the GOAT? The greatest of all time. You know, people wanting to know or be known as the best ever. Even Paul, who did so much, you know, so much, proclaimed himself as the least of the apostles. Meek isn't a weakness. Meek is power under control. and knowing where and who it comes from. He said, the meek will inherit the earth. And there will be a new heaven and earth one day when Christ returns in the millennium, and it'll be provided to the meek who will live there for 1,000 years. But I believe it also may give us our best chance, our best life here and now as well, if we have that attitude. And if we have a poor spirit, allows us to understand our need for God. And meekness indicates we understand we aren't all what we maybe thought we were at one time. And then that need turns us to God when we have that heart. And he says, blessed are the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we get to where we understand our need, who we are. We cry out for help. We look to God. We look to his word. We need food for our soul. And God will feed you. You know, he fed 5,000 with very little. God's word feeds us. Maybe it just takes a nugget, you know, to change somebody's life when they read the word. Just a sentence or a chapter or a verse hits them where they understand, where God speaks to them. I always said he offers living water. He says to drink and never thirst again. You know, follow God's way by faith. You'll be satisfied because he says, and you will be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he'll fill you up, filled up with the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness that he gives us. We need to understand a poor spirit, our need like Paul did. And I hope we all can relate, I do, to what Paul acknowledges. And he turns to Jesus for his righteousness in Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Bit of a tongue twister, but I think we understand it when we read it in our life. Romans 7, 14 to 25. He said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work with me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Paul recognizes our sinful nature, how we are. That we become a new creature in God, but that sin nature is still there. We just have to trust God to overcome that. And understanding our spirit, how poor in spirit we were and are, and mourning for that, and coming to God and getting his comfort and getting his forgiveness and giving us the hunger and thirst, we'll be more like him. And we'll overcome the sin in our life because the Holy Spirit's there to guide and direct us. We're going to have an invitation before communion, but I do want to finish the blessings here. these last few are more social blessings, more about those around us. He said, blessed are the merciful. You know, we got to have forgiveness and compassion for others because of the mercy and grace that we receive from Jesus, that we receive from God. He says, judge not, because you're going to be judged in the same way you judge others. You know, it'll be given out to you in the same way. So be merciful if you want mercy. Sometimes it takes pain in our own life in order to have mercy on others, because we gain understanding through those troubles, through that pain. Because when things go well, we can come blinded to what others are going through. You know, there's not an understanding. But pain brings understanding. Pain brings mercy. Pure in heart. Blessed are those pure in heart. Well, if we're poor in spirit, we're mourning and we hunger for God, that leads us to study God's word. Leads us to study his word, Steve. Leads us to prayer. And that cleanses our hearts. You know, fills us with God instead of all the thoughts we have. It fills us with God's word. Makes us more into the image of God. God changes us more into being like him. And he says, those that have changed, they will see God. We will see God one day. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I don't think that's just between people in the world trying to make peace. This world will never have peace. I believe it's, you know, really bringing people to Christ. Helping others to become children of God, having his peace by coming to him and obeying him, being a child of God, that breaking down that sin and coming to reconciliation with God, that kind of peace. Helping others to arrive there. Basically performing the Great Commission to tell the good news. Helping to bring peace between man and God. It's part of our job, part of our purpose. Blessed are those that are persecuted. That doesn't sound like a fun one. But it's overcoming all the negative words, thoughts, even physical abuse by those who don't understand you as a peacemaker, trying to draw them into a peaceful relationship with God. You know, Satan's going to do all he can against you. If you don't think so, try doing something for God. And then when you're trying to draw others, you know, sometimes the guilt of others, when they hear the word, they'll make you the target. You know, even family and friends sometimes are not going to understand your relationship with Christ. But he says, you know, basically says, fear not, you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You're going there. He just gives you things to do while you're here, to be a peacemaker, and that's going to draw some persecution in some way, shape, or form. But he said, you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You're going. So in your attitudes, you know, as we come to a communion time, in your attitudes, you know, is mine more of the how to be miserable group? Or is mine more the be attitudes group? You know, I can choose those things from the first group. I can choose to think about me, myself, and I, and what I want, and, you know, I'm the most important thing. Or I can do the Beatitudes that Jesus said we need to have and understand who we are without him, but who we are with him too. So I'd like you to consider those things as we go to communion. Examine yourself, examine your relationship with him, and just see an honest examination of where you're at. From God's eyes, not from yours. Let's pray.